Yes, the hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think he is offering worship to God. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Well, as you know, it's the Sunday after Ascension Thursday and the Sunday before Pentecost Sunday. And I was thinking, which group of people in the world in the 21st century now most clearly fulfills this line from Jesus that we heard in the Gospel today? Yes, the hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think he is offering worship to God. Who do you think about when you hear that phrase? I think of the religion of Islam. I think of Muslims. Now, of course, everyone from Obama to Trump believes that ISIS is evil. Think about everything you've heard about ISIS up to the recent violence last week in Manchester and the Philippines. But is all of this representative of true Muslims? This sermon, we're going to try to tackle two questions. One, is Islam anything like ISIS at its very core? And two, what is our hope for world peace? One, is Islam like ISIS at its very core as a world religion? And two, what is our hope for world peace? I want to give one disclaimer before I get into this, that I have flown Etihad Airways, Qatar Airways, Turkish Airlines, all Muslim airlines through Turkey, Qatar. I've even lived in a Muslim part of a large city in India for a month, probably the only priest in that neighborhood, and usually went around in my cassock. And I can tell you, walking around in my cassock, I often got treated with more kindness than in rich white neighborhoods in the United States. All these people were very good to me. And I can't prove this. This isn't part of divine revelation. This is just me, Father Dave Nick, saying something that in a certain sense, the Arab race is my favorite race. If you really look at how family-based they are, how forgiveness-based they are, this is the culture Jesus, the divine word, chose to become incarnate into, the Middle East. So it's a very, very beautiful culture. And so this isn't a homily against any particular race by any means. But we do have to take world religions at their word. And so what I'd like to do is to see what is really taught in Islam. And of course, the water's always clearest and coolest at the source. So let's look at a brief history of Muhammad and Islam. And I want you to ask yourself, is this anything like ISIS? So, as you know, Muhammad was from the 6th century. He was actually born in 570 AD, almost 100 years after Jesus was born. Muhammad had major exposure to Christianity and Judaism. Fortunately, he lost both of his parents, and he was an orphan raised by his grandpa and his uncle. When he was 25, Muhammad married a wealthy older widow named Khadija, who was 40 at the time. Well, one day, Muhammad was praying in a cave, and a mysterious spirit appeared to Muhammad and told him to take this book that this spirit was offering him. Muhammad had a gut instinct, this was not right. Something was off here. And he went back home thinking he had saw a demon. But Khadija, his older wife, encouraged him to follow this spirit, actually. She claimed it was the angel Gabriel. Well, what was dictated from this spirit later became the Quran. Sometimes it's spelled Q-U-R-A-N, sometimes K-O-R-A-N. Became the Quran. It's known as the Holy Book of Islam, with Arabic so exquisite that people think that it must have been written by some angelic mind. But the question is, was this angelic mind a demon's dictation or an angel's dictation? Of course, Muslims believe that it was an angel's dictation, Gabriel, and Catholic Christians have always believed this was actually a demon. Well, from this point of this revelation, Muhammad and Khadija began a school together in Mecca, modern-day Saudi Arabia. 12 years into it, they hadn't made a lot of progress with their new spiritual endeavor. 12 years into it, Mecca, all he had in his group was basically close friends and family. So then he took his movement, the same movement to Medina. It's another city in Saudi Arabia. It was the Jewish commerce center. And here Muhammad began a different approach. He would begin to make converts by violence and extortion. He started a hierarchy of generals in this new spiritual movement, later known as Islam, who would rape and pillage, and Muhammad always got 20% of the riches and the kidnapped women and children. It was a lot like the histories that you read about Vikings and Mongols, and for some reason, secular history groups are very honest about how the Vikings and the Mongols did this, but they're not honest about Muhammad's early days. In fact, Most modern Muslims don't really want to talk about the Jews of Kharidza, but it is a fact of history that Muslims will hesitantly admit to, that Muhammad and his men had a 25-night siege against some Jews, a large community of Jews. They surrounded it, starved them out, and after 25 days, they took them, cut off the heads of all the men, like what you see in ISIS, and they took all the women and children as slaves. In fact, between 600 and 1,000 men were killed. And then they took their women and children as slaves, doing the worst child abuse possible, which will remain unnamed to keep this homily rated PG. Muhammad and his group of marauding generals look a lot like ISIS, but listen closely to the Quran. This is from Surah chapter 9, verse 29. Fight those who do not believe in Allah, or in the last day, and who do not consider unlawful. Do not consider unlawful is what this supposed Gabriel angel is saying to the reader. What Allah, that's the word for God, and his messenger have made unlawful, and who do not adopt the religion of truth from those who are given the scripture, fight until they give the jizya willingly while they are humbled or while they are subjected. The jizya is the tax to pay the Muslims after they conquer you if you don't want to convert. And you see that in ISIS nowadays, but it's in the Quran. In fact, every Muslim country coming to 1 billion people now has been converted by the sword. There are some individual exceptions of people who converted through conviction, but there are 1 billion Muslims in the world, and every single country has been converted by blood and violence. Here's another important line from the Quran. This is Surah chapter 4, verse 24. And all married women except those whom your right hand possesses, this is Allah's ordinance to you and lawful for you, are all women besides those provided that you seek them with your property, take them in marriage. That word your right hand possesses, that's saying that all women and even girls captured in war, you are allowed to marry. Of course, after you kill their fathers. And yes, this is in the Quran. In fact, Islam allows a Muslim man to take any non-Muslim slave as his wife as long as she is above the age of 5. Muhammad's youngest wife was actually 6 years old when he married her, but he waited 3 years to abuse her. ISIS recently had a pamphlet instructing the ISIS men that they can take anyone as a slave to marry who is above the age of 5. So ISIS is the true face of Islam. This is found in the Quran. They're following the Quran, and they're following the life of Muhammad. In fact, there's a progressive magazine in the United States called Atlantic Magazine. And they had an article called What ISIS Really Wants. It's been read by millions in the East and the West. Again, this is a progressive magazine. And he shows in this article what ISIS really wants, that they are following ancient Islam to a T. They are Orthodox. And so when we look at this article, again, written in a progressive magazine, we can see that this notion of establishing the caliphate, that's a world ruler by violence, is an ancient desire of Islam that goes all the way back to Muhammad. So what about these words that the media uses, extremist and radicalized? I just use the word orthodox. These acts of violence are done by orthodox Muslims who are doing exactly what Muhammad and the Quran have told them to do, which is kill Christians and Jews and all non-believers and enslave anyone left over to abuse thousands of times. Again, this isn't me against a certain race. As I said, I think that Christ entered the most beautiful, most integrated, psychologically healthy race on the planet, the Arab people, which is umbrella for not just Saudi Arabia, but all the Middle East. And I think that's why Satan attacks so hard through the satanic religion of Islam, because genetically they are closest to the Son of God. A law-abiding Muslim is a violent Muslim. And by law-abiding, of course, I mean Sharia law. Sharia law is the law of Islam, but it's also a political law and a law that must be enforced by law enforcement. This means that Christians and Jews under Sharia law must be forced into conversion or pay the jizya, the tax of being a non-Muslim, or subsequently killed, with their children becoming the brides of the remaining Muslim men. Now, of course, the media tell us that Sharia law is only desired by a very small sliver of the Muslim world. The Washington Post, however, did a poll, and I'm going to link this on my blog for this sermon. The question was this: are you in favor of Sharia law? And they asked this of people in about 40 different Muslim countries. Now, let's look at the strong Muslim countries. Afghanistan. Outcome: 99% of Afghan Muslims are in favor of Sharia law. Another strong Muslim country, Pakistan, 84%. Okay, how about moderate countries? Are you in favor of Sharia law in this Washington Post poll? Moderate countries, Malaysia, 86% of Muslims are in favor of Sharia law. The Congo in Africa, 74%. Egypt, 74%. Think about that. 74% of Muslim Africans want Christians and Jews killed or converted to Islam. Even 42% of Russian Muslims want Sharia law. And I've shared this with people, and they said, oh, but did women vote in that? Well, if they didn't, that proves my point even more. This does not mean that every Muslim is a bad person. But if you are a good Arab, you must be a bad Muslim. Because a moderate Muslim is a bad Muslim, precisely because it is a religion of extreme violence. Again, this is a look at the creed, not the race, not an individual person. We're looking at the creed, and the creed of Islam is rotten to its core. Now, some people would obviously counter me after a homily like this and say, what about the Crusades? What about the Inquisition? Well, the Crusades was to counter this. I'm going to tell you today, I totally support the Crusades when you hear something like this. The Crusades was to stop this madness against Christians in the Holy Land, and it was declared by an 11th century pope. Now, granted, people did bad things on the Crusades on the way there, but it was a just war by all Catholic standards. How about the Inquisition? Well, remember that during the 350 years of the Spanish Inquisition, the church killed nobody. It was the state who did it, granted, in conjunction with the church, and they killed about 3,000 to 5,000 people because heresy was equal to treason in a theocratic country. Now, there's no time to get into this, but just consider those 3,000 to 5,000 and then Google how many Islam has killed in 1,500 years. What it really comes down to is that even secular historians must admit that where Christians were killed, they grew the fastest. And where Muslims kill, they grow the fastest. I would actually go so far as to say these are the two most opposite of all world religions, Christianity and Islam. Hear today's gospel. When the Advocate has come, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness concerning me. And you also will bear witness, because from the beginning you are with me. These things I have spoken to you, that you may not be scandalized. They will expel you from the synagogues. Yes, the hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think he is offering worship to God. Now, that phrase, you will bear witness, it's actually one word in the Greek, martyrese, and that's the root word of our English word, martyr, martyrese. So we have in one gospel today how we will be treated as Christians and how we will answer, which is to bear witness, to be martyrs. I've said this in a homily before, so I don't mean to bore you, but I still can't help get it out of my mind. I don't watch CNN much, but the one time I saw some Chaldean Catholics on CNN, this man in San Diego was on a satellite feed to Washington, D.C. or Atlanta, wherever CNN is, and the guy was asking him about the Chaldean Catholics. These are the Catholics in the Middle East and Iran or Iraq. And he said, when ISIS shows up and puts the knife to men, women, and children's throat and asks them to give up Jesus and accept Muhammad, 95% of them will die before they renounce Christ. Men, women, and children would rather die in the Middle East than say they don't love Jesus. This is what we hear in today's gospel. Finally, I want to just close with a few notions of hope for world peace. Do we have some signs of hope as we look at how much violence is being caused by this satanic creed of Islam in the world today? I think we do have some hope. One point of hope is Father Zacharias Botros. He's a Coptic Egyptian priest. He's truly an apostle of love who is revered through the Middle East as another St. Paul. He's known as the apostle to the Muslims. And he gets it on satellite feed, and he gets to preach daily as he bounces around the world, because there's a $60 million price tag on his head. I mean, think about it. I think our price tag on the head of Osama bin Laden was $18 million. This priest, he's not Catholic, but he is an Orthodox priest, has a $60 million price tag on his head by Muslims. Because he preaches every day to millions of Muslims in the Middle East in Arabic how much Jesus loves them and how satanic Muhammad is. And for some reason, people secretly tune in because they're hungry for the truth and they're hungry for someone who loves them, and that is Jesus Christ. He has reached millions. In fact, Father Zacharias Botros claims that there have been more conversions the past 10 years than the past 1,500 years combined of Islam. So there's great hope. If any Muslims ever hear this sermon on my podcast, please know that your only hope for peace and salvation is Jesus Christ. He loves you so much that he died for you. No one else did that for you. For there is no other name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved. Now, for everyone else, how do we approach Muslims that we meet? Do we just kind of throw in their face what you learned in this homily? No. This is so that you can know at its core the wickedness of the creed of Islam. But we need to go more gently when we meet people one-on-one in person. As Taylor Marshall said on his podcast in Muhammad, starting arguments with Muslims on this will usually not work. But he does have an online apologetics thing that I'm going to suggest you call the New St. Thomas Institute. And this is to help you answer questions of Muslims like the Trinity. That's usually the first one they attack us for. How can God be three persons and one God? We have to be able to answer these questions. A lot of times I'll say, apologetics will not win souls, but not knowing apologetics will lose souls. The real core to winning Islam, or really, the real core to winning Muslim nations to Christ, and you can really see this in the life of Father Zacharias Botros, who very warmly welcomes martyrdom if it should come, is what we heard in the epistle from St. Peter today, quote, "But above all things, have a constant mutual charity among yourselves, for charity covers a multitude of sins," close quote. Jesus Christ wants the salvation of Muslims more than anyone in this chapel today. Or, I mean, he wants it more than we want it for them. I don't mean he wants us to be saved, them saved more than us. But so does Jesus' Holy Mother. Do you know that Muhammad's favorite daughter was named Fatima? Muhammad's favorite daughter was named Fatima. 1,200 years after the death of Fatima, an Iberian princess became Catholic in modern-day Portugal, and her Portuguese husband named a town after her, Fatima. And 700 years after that, the Blessed Virgin Mary appeared there. And 100 years after that, we're in this chapel to the month, 100 years later. But the name of Fatima was originally the name of a daughter of Muhammad. Muslims can actually be seen on pilgrimage there now, there in Fatima, Portugal. And maybe they'll be able to see Mary before Jesus. You know, Fulton Sheen talks about how, well, actually the church fathers talk about how the sun is representative of God and the moon is representative of Mary, that Mary has no light and glory by herself, but reflects in the perfect manner the light of the sun being that which is the principle and source of all grace and light and life in the universe. And so Fulton Sheen says maybe Muslims will find Mary before they find Jesus, just as eyes that are darkened in sin can look more quickly or more easily at the moon than the sun. The sun might blind us if our eyes are darkened in sin. The sun might blind us at first. We can look at the moon first. Fulton Sheen proposes maybe Muslims will come to Mary and Mary will lead them to Jesus. Perhaps this is a reward for recognizing Mary as ever virgin, as the Quran does, something that many Protestants don't. But of course, all the early Christians did, up to and including Martin Luther, recognize Mary as ever virgin. We know the power of the rosary. Maybe you saw this, but there was a bishop in Nigeria, and when he saw what Boko Haram was doing, killing his people and enslaving the children, the Christian children of Nigeria, he was praying so hard. And Jesus appeared to him, and Jesus handed him a sword, and as he grabbed that sword, it turned into a rosary. And he said he knew at that moment the way to defeat Boko Haram, the right hand of ISIS in Nigeria, was to get the whole nation to pray the rosary. And you know what? It's working. Boko Haram is fleeing. They are on the downfall because he got Nigeria to pray this. In fact, TFP, Tradition Family Property has a campaign for 1 million rosaries for the defeat of ISIS. I'm going to link both of these on my blog, both the Boko Haram and the TFP. I'm going to close with a prophecy from the 1800s. In this 19th century, long before communism or ISIS, this is a 19th century brother, Catholic prophet, Brother Louis Rocco. I'm going to close with this quote. Listen closely for the hope. Quote, "Terrible wars will rage all over Europe. God has long been patient with the corruption of morals. Half of mankind he will destroy. Russia will witness many outrages. Great cities and towns alike shall be destroyed in a bloody revolution that will cause the death of half the population." Now listen, here's the hope. "In Istanbul, the cross will replace the half moon if Islam in Jerusalem and Israel of Islam, excuse me. In Istanbul, the cross will replace the half moon of Islam, and Jerusalem will be the seat of a king. The southern Slavs will form a great Catholic empire and drive out of Europe the Turks who will withdraw to North Africa and subsequently embrace the Catholic faith. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen."